I'd like to ask you to, if you will, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The first half of this chapter deals with what we sometimes call the parable of the true vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Talks about the branches in the vine that brought forth fruit, and those that did not bring forth fruit. Those that brought forth fruit were blessed abundantly by God, and those that did not bring forth fruit were cast away. I want us to begin tonight in verse 8, John chapter 15, verse 8, reading through verse 15. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. The thought that's on my heart tonight is the great privilege that we have as children of God, the privilege that we have to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I remember that I used to know a man here in town. He was in his 90s when I moved here, but he used to work for Thomas Edison. And he talked quite a bit about when he was a young boy working for Thomas Edison. He talked about how that in the middle of the night that Thomas Edison would call for him. He was like an apprentice or a helper. And he would call and he would go rushing over there in the middle of the night because Thomas Edison would have some other thoughts and other ideas. And he wanted to work on those things. But the thought that's on my mind is what an honor it was to be a disciple or a learner or a follower of Thomas Edison. You understand that was a privilege. That man carried a card that said, this is to testify that this man was a worker with Thomas Edison. And I want us to think tonight about the great privilege that we have to be a disciple, not of just a man like Thomas Edison, but to be a disciple of the God of heaven and earth, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's a far greater privilege and honor than any other man on this earth. And that's what Jesus says here is that, he says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You will be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you bear much fruit. Now the key there is that we must bear much fruit. That man that I mentioned to you that worked with Thomas Edison, if he ever failed to show up, he said if he had ever not gone when Thomas Edison called, that would have been the end of his employment with Thomas Edison. You had to be there, you had to go immediately, you had to run quickly when he called. And Jesus says right here that the key to being a disciple of Jesus Christ is that you must bear much fruit. You have to be committed, you have to be dedicated in order to bear much fruit. You don't bear a lot of fruit in your life without working at bearing fruit. And Jesus tells us in this earlier passage that you cannot bear fruit except you abide in the vine. Without me, Jesus says, without me ye can do nothing. So it is impossible for us to bear fruit except we abide in Christ Jesus. And if we do abide in Christ and we stay close to Jesus, then we can bear much fruit. And if we bear much fruit, then, Jesus says, you can be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple. Actually, there are several different things that amaze me as I've meditated on this. One is that we could even be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. But then he comes on down in verse 14. I want you to notice, for the sake of time, we'll come down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he says in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, there are several different things that Jesus says we can be called. He says in verse 8 that we can be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's a great honor. He says in verse 15, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. You have been a faithful servant, and you've been a good servant. And I want you to know, brethren, it's a privilege to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I don't know of any greater blessing that we have to be called a servant of Jesus Christ except these other blessings that we're going to be looking at. Now, Jesus says, henceforth I call you no more a servant, but I call you a friend. You see where we're going tonight? We're looking at all the different things and the relationships, the privileges and the honors that we have. First of all, to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then the very thought of us being a servant of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us we are either the servant of sin or we are the servant of Christ. We're either the servant of righteousness or the servant of Satan. And we have the privilege to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And if we continue as a faithful servant, then Jesus says to us, as he did to these apostles here, he says, henceforth, I call you no more just a servant, but I now call you my friend. Isn't that an amazing thing, to be called the friend of God, to be called the friend of Jesus Christ? The privilege that we have to be a disciple of Jesus, the privilege that we have to be called a servant of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus says you can be a faithful servant and I will actually call you my friend. I will no more call you a servant, but I'll call you a friend. You remember in James chapter 2 that the Word of God tells us about Abraham, who was called the friend of God. And sometimes we think that's something that's unattainable to us. But I believe, brethren, that if we're a faithful disciple and a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, I believe that you could even be called a friend of God. And I want you to remember that you can't call yourself a disciple, and you can't call yourself a servant. You can call yourself a servant. Let me pause there. We have many examples in the Scriptures of people saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. James said it. Peter said it. John said it. The Apostle Paul said it. They said they were servants of Jesus Christ. But none of them ever said, I'm a friend of Jesus. You see who the difference is? You can say you're a servant. I'm serving Jesus. But you can't elevate yourself. Jesus is the one that has to say, you're my friend. If you're a faithful servant, Jesus can say, you're my friend. Look at James chapter 2. I want us to see some things that the Word of God says that we must do. Just as in John chapter 15, the Word of God says that we cannot be called a disciple of Jesus Christ unless we bring forth much fruit. In James chapter 2, the Word of God makes it plain that we cannot be called a friend of God except there are some criteria that we meet in our lives. Do you want to be called the friend of God? Do you want God to call you His friend? I want to ask you this. Which means more? To be called a friend of God? What do you think is the greatest thing that Jesus could ever call you? A disciple? A servant? Or a friend? Which one of those do you think is the greatest? I think of those three names, or those three things that He could call you. I think to be called a friend of God. You see the elevation that comes. The more faithful you are as a servant, the more faithful disciple that you are, eventually God can say, you're my friend. You're my friend. We sing that song sometimes, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a marvelous thing it is if God will ever say, now there's my friend. I think Job was a friend of God. I think Job was a man that was upright, a man that feared God and shunned evil. And I think as we study tonight, you'll see that Job was a man that, though the Scripture doesn't specifically say that Job was called a friend of God, I think as we look at his life and as we look at the criteria that are necessary in order to be called a friend of God, we can say that Abraham was not the only one that was called a friend of God, though the Scripture does say that Abraham was called a friend of God. What does it take for you to be called a friend of God? Start with James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. The Scripture says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Look at verse 17. "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." What is the whole lesson that James is teaching in this passage of Scripture? He is teaching the importance of combining faith and works. There are so many people that talk about their love for Jesus or their belief in Jesus. And what James is saying by inspiration of God here is that you want to talk about your faith in Christ or your faith in God. Says, you tell me about your faith, but I'm going to show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. You cannot be called a friend of God unless you combine faith and works. You have to have great faith in God, but you also have to have works that are honoring and glorifying God. And that's the main point that James is making here, is that faith without works is dead. So we have to have faith in God. We have to trust in God. We have to believe God, but we prove our faith in God by the way that we serve Him and by the works that we do in our lives. Come down now to James 2, verse 21. In James chapter 2, verse 21, the Scripture says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" We tried to study this morning about Abraham. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And Abraham brought forth a son whose name was Isaac. But then later, Abraham took that only son that he had. He took him up and offered him as a burnt offering and sacrifice to God. He took him up on that mountain. His confidence, his faith was in God. But Abraham did not just have faith. He had faith and works. And that's what this passage now is talking about in James 2:21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" Now listen carefully to verse 23. "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, what's the first thing that we mentioned you could be called? From John chapter 15 and verse 8, what's the first thing you can be called if you bring forth much fruit? You can be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 8, he says, "You are my disciples if you bring forth much fruit." And then he says in John chapter 15, verse 15, he says that you can be called a servant of God if you're serving God. But if you're a faithful servant, Jesus will elevate you and say, "I'm not going to call you a servant anymore. I'm going to call you a friend." And Abraham was called a friend of God. And you can be called a friend of God, but you have to combine your confidence and your faith in God with your works. And that's when God will say, "That's my friend. That's my friend." You can be called the friend of God. Can it get any better than that, than to be called a friend of God? Okay, heads are going like this. I'm not going to argue with you yet because I'm not sure about that. But I think you can get better than even being a friend of God. Turning your Bibles now to 1 John. Well, let me go to one other thing you can be called. Back up, first of all, to Acts chapter 11. Look at Acts chapter 11. How many of you are, don't raise your hand. Just think, how many of you are a Christian? How many of you are Christians? I think the word Christian is used in a very loose way in our society today. I think that most people, when they say, "Are you a Christian?" I think what they mean is, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ?" Well, that's not what the Bible is talking about when it says, "Are you a Christian?" The Bible never asked, "Are you a Christian?" In the Word of God, you never find anybody that ever said, "I'm a Christian." However, you do find that people were called Christians. That is, other people looked at their lives and saw how they walked and saw how they lived. They saw faith combined with works. They saw people that brought forth much fruit. They saw people who looked like Jesus Christ, and other people called them what? They called them Christians because they saw the fruit in their lives. They saw an evidence that they were followers of Christ. They were called Christians. Is that an honor to be called a Christian? There used to be a saying when I was younger that if Christians were being killed, I want you to think about this because it's an important question. If Christians were being killed, is there enough evidence against you to prove that you're a Christian? You understand the point there? If Christians are being killed, can people look at you and honestly, truthfully say without a doubt, there's a Christian. We know he's a Christian because of the way he's living day in and day out. Not because he wears a lapel pin that has a cross on it. Not because he has a name that he's a Christian, that he's calling himself a Christian. But is there enough evidence in your life that you are following Christ, that you're a disciple of Christ and a servant of Christ and a friend of God? Is there so much evidence that you could be identified and called and accused and rightly convicted of being a Christian? I hope that there can be. I hope that there is. There ought to be enough evidence in every one of our lives that person is a Christian. You ought to be called a Christian. You ought not to be running around saying you are a Christian, but other people ought to look at your life and say, that's a disciple of Jesus. That's a servant of Jesus. That's a friend of God. That's a Christian right there. That's a Christian. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 25 and 26. Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. The Word of God says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now they started out as being disciples and servants, but they eventually were so faithful in their service to God, their faith and their works were so coupled together that they were called Christians first at Antioch. Wouldn't you have loved to have been among that group of people? That was the first time people were ever called Christians. Now, That's about as good as it can get. To be called a disciple, that's a great blessing. To be called a servant of God is a great blessing. To be called a friend of God is a great blessing. To be called a Christian is a great blessing. And I would ask you this question. Are there a lot of Christians or a few Christians? Real Christians I'm talking about. Would you say there are many Christians or there are few Christians? I think there are few Christians. But now there's something even better than being called a disciple or a servant or a friend or a Christian. That's to be called a son of God. I want you to think about that no angel in heaven has as great a blessing as you and I do to be called the sons of God. That being called a son of God is a higher honor and a greater blessing than to be an angel in heaven. And I want you to think about what John said. Turn in your Bibles now to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And I want you to think about the beauty of these words. And I believe with all of my heart that John, though he doesn't bring out the things that I've been trying to talk to you about tonight, I believe that John understood. The Apostle John understood all about being a disciple of Jesus. He understood all about being a servant. He understood about being a friend of God. He understood about being a Christian. But he understood there was something far superior to any of those, and that's to be called the sons of God. And so it is that he pens these words in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Word of God says, behold, and John is writing here, and John says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Do you follow that? It's not saying that one day, when you get to heaven, you're going to be the sons of God. John says, behold, now, right now, while you live in this world, now are ye the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Brethren, I believe that the greatest blessing and honor and privilege that we have is to be called the sons of God. To be called the sons of God. And it's the love of God, that's what John is emphasizing here, it's the love of God that caused us to be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Sometimes when I'm teasing someone, I see somebody doing a real good job, especially a teenager, I might say to that teenager or a young person, I might say, you know, you're doing that, especially when I'm teaching people to trap or hunt or something like that. Sometimes I'll say, you're doing that almost as good as a mullet. Now, what am I saying when I say that? Or I say, you know, you're my son. I've said that to several young men in the church over the years. You're like a son to me. You're my son. Now, is that about as good as you can ever say anything? I'm saying that I believe being called a son is a higher honor than being saying, you're my friend. When I say to that to someone that you're like a son to me, that's more important to my heart than just being a friend. I have many more friends than I do sons. And I believe, brethren, it's a great honor to be called the sons of God. And I believe the Scripture teaches us that there are certain criteria. Are there criteria, are there things that you have to do to be called, for Jesus to call you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Does Jesus say there's some things you have to do to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What do you have to do? From John 15, verse 8, what do you have to do to be called a disciple of Jesus? You have to bear much fruit. You have to do that in order to be called a disciple. In order for Jesus to call you a disciple, you have to bear much fruit. You have to be a faithful servant before you can be called a what? Before you can be called a friend of God. And just as there are criteria that have to be met to meet all of those other things that you might be called, there are criteria that have to be met before you can be called the sons of God. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, the Word of God says in Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now you hear that? You're called the sons of God when you are led by the Spirit of God. When you are following the leadership of the Spirit of God, you're called the sons of God. If you're following the leadership of the Spirit of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, the Word of God tells us some things that we must do before we can be called the sons of God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now you understand, I hope that you understand, that I'm not talking about things you have to do to go to heaven when you die. I'm talking about things that you have to do to be called a son of God right now. And that's what John was talking about in 1 John 3, 1. He says, behold, now we are the sons of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, the Word of God says that we're to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he comes down in verse 17, and he says, wherefore, come out from among them. Let me say to all of you young people, you better be careful about the kind of friends that you keep. The kind of friends you keep is going to determine whether or not you're called a son of God. The kind of friends that you keep, if you're going to be a friend of the world, let me just back up even further. If you're going to be a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. Can you be called the enemy of God? God calls you His enemy if you're going to be a friend of the world. But if you're going to be a friend of God, then you have to become an enemy to the world. And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 is that you have to come out from among them and be separate. You have to live different than the rest of the world. People are going to look at you when you live different than the rest of the world. You're going to be a strange person when you follow Jesus Christ. When you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to be standing out and marked as a person that is different than the rest of the world. And so it is that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, God says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be..." What would you be if you separate yourself from the world? "Ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." To be called the Son of God, to be called children of God, is a great privilege and a great blessing. I think that's the greatest thing you could ever be called by God, is for God to say, you know what, here's what God said when Jesus pleased Him. When Jesus resisted the devil, when Jesus was baptized, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know what the Father spoke from heaven? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Sometimes when Marty and I are together, sometimes I say, "This is my Son. This is my Son." You know what causes a father to say and want people to know, "That's my Son. This is my Son"? It's because they're living in a way that you're pleased with the way that they're living, and you want everybody to know, "That's my Son." He used to, when he played ball, he'd knock a home run, I'd holler, "That's my Son." He'd run a touchdown, I'd holler, "That's my Son." But I'm telling you, brethren, there are things far more important than hitting home runs and playing baseball or football or anything like that. That has nothing to do with being a son of God. Being a son of God comes from following God's holy word, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, being a faithful disciple, being a good servant, being a good friend of God, being a good Christian. You might eventually be called, you might even hear God say, this is my Son, and I'm well pleased with my Son's life. You might hear the Father say, "Well done, thou good and faithful," what? "Servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many." Is that an elevation there? He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I think he will no longer then call you a servant. What will he call you? He'll call you eventually. He'll call you a son. May God help us to realize, listen, brethren, we cannot comprehend what a great privilege it is to even be called a servant of Jesus Christ. But to be called a disciple of Christ, and to be called a friend of God, and to be called a Christian, and above everything else, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God," is my prayer for Christ's sake.